Now, last week we learned about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, and sometimes we put God in a box. Sometimes we don't realize we've set a ceiling on God, and it's based on our experiences. Now, those experiences with God, all the miracles he's done, all the fixes he's gotten us out of, all the things he's healed us of, all of the blessings that we've gotten because of him, they're supposed to give us faith. They're supposed to encourage us for our future endeavors. But sometimes we can limit what we think he can do based on those experiences. We can limit who we think he is based on those experiences. And so while Mary and Martha knew that Jesus could heal the body, and they knew that he could raise somebody from the dead while their blood had just stopped pumping and the body wasn't cold yet, what they did not realize is that he is the God of all things. And so even after the body is so dead that it should be rotting, that it should be smelling, that he's in control of all that. And he felt the need to show himself that way so that God could be glorified, the Father, and in that, the Son would be glorified. Amen. You can't put God in a box. They knew all that. They knew he was all that, but they forgot what? The bag of chips. Amen? Amen. Now, our scripture for today, our text for today, comes not long after that. And as a result, largely, not just the other miracles, but especially because of the raising of Lazarus from the dead, the raising up of a man like no one had ever done, a man that should have been bloated and stinky, hopped up while he was bound and was just as alive as ever. This affected the people around. And Jesus was more popular at this moment than he had ever been. And this is why. This is the context where Jesus came in on a donkey and they started putting the palm leaves down, saying, "Hosanna, we've got our king. It's the moment. It has come." He was famous. He had rock star status. Everybody wanted to be on Jesus's team at this point. Everybody. And so we had some Greeks. Most likely they were proselytes. They were actually Jews coming to worship, but they were Gentiles, not just Jews that spoke Greek, but Gentiles. And they came and they wanted to talk to Jesus. And they came to Philip and said, "Hey, you know, can I talk to, I heard so much about him. Can I meet him?" And Philip said, "I can't make that decision on my own. I'm not so sure." So he goes to Andrew. And so Philip and Andrew approach Jesus. Now, remember now, he's got rock star status. And this is where we come to our text. We're going to get right into it. And it will be found in the Gospel of John. I told you we don't have to go far from where we were last time. We were in 11. And we're going to John chapter 12 and verse 23. And we're going to be looking at 23 through 28 so that the Lord can tell us what he wants to tell us. Amen? Amen. Now, Jesus has rock star status. They've got their Messiah. He's about to take down the Romans. That's what's about to happen. So Philip and Andrew must feel real special right about now. Rock star status. Everybody wants it. Now, of course, the enemy, the high priest and all the Pharisees, they want him dead. As a matter of fact, they said, "We may need to kill the man who was dead before. We need to kill Jesus and we need to kill Lazarus because this is about to start a movement." And so they came to Jesus wanting to speak to him. Now, isn't this nice? It's like the president or some big mogul. You got to go through people to get to him, right? You would imagine this is going to Jesus's head. Of course, we know it doesn't go to Jesus' head, but if we liken him to one of us, it would be going to our heads. And then we see in verse 23 what Jesus says as a result of them coming to him and wanting to speak to him. It reads, verse 23, "And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified.'" Now, what does that sound like? It sounds like Jesus is buying right into it. It sounds like he's read his own newspaper clippings. It sounds like he's really ready to embrace the rock star status. They come to him. This man wants to speak to him. And he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. You would think, boy, they were excited. All right, uh-oh. Get ready, get ready, get ready. It's time. We're about to come into the age of the Messiah, and we're going to be right on the inside, front and center in this movement. That's what it sounds like. But we see in verse 24 that Jesus drops a bomb on them. He says in verse 24, as he drops the bomb on them, he says, verily, verily, which is truly, truly. And anytime Jesus says verily, verily, or truly, truly, he's about to tell you, better listen. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn or a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. What do you think he's saying there? Well, I'll answer my own questions then. Obviously, he is trying to tell them, I'm not really embracing your little rock star status you're giving me. That's nice. But what I'm trying to tell you is that I can do more in my death than I could ever do in my life. I can do more laying my life down than I could ever do for the Jews here on earth. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, understand that a grain of wheat, if you hold on to it, try to control it, value it too much in and of itself, then it has tremendous limitations. But if you put it into the ground, you'll get a plant with a whole bunch of grains of wheat. Amen? But if it abideth alone, it will die, which, excuse me, if it abideth alone, then that's all you have. If you don't let it go into the ground where it will accept the moisture, and as it goes through germination, it itself dies and gives way for a wonderful plant full of fruit. Amen? So he's trying to tell them that he's actually got to die as opposed to live. And in his dying, he will accomplish way more than he could if he stayed alive. So he is telling them about what's really going to go down, but he's telling them in his own way. But beyond just trying to tell them about what's going to happen with him, he's also introducing a concept. He's introducing the concept that he wants to come across to you with today. He's trying to explain to them the potential that's in one grain of wheat. He's trying to explain to them the potential that's in one grain of wheat. You think, you look at the grain of wheat, and you see it as just one grain of wheat. You see it as a grain of wheat that needs to be put with a bunch of other grains so it can be crushed up, so it can become something meaningful. But what he's trying to explain is that if that grain of wheat would let go and let God, if that grain of wheat would just be willing to sacrifice, if that grain of wheat would just be willing to accept its purpose, the rest of them were meant to be crushed up. The rest of them were meant to immediately become bread. But to reach your full and real and godly potential, you've got to be willing to let go and die. Now, in Jesus' case, he died bodily. But in your case, he's not asking you to give up your life. He's asking you to live for him and not necessarily die for him. Amen? Amen. And so he tells them this in his own way, using an agrarian or agricultural example. saying, I've got to die. Later on, if you look several verses later, he says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Speaking of the manner in which he would die, being the crucifixion. So he's let them know that he's got to die and he's going to accomplish more in his death than in his life. And he's also trying to explain to them this concept of potential. Now, I'm going to move on to the next verse, but I want to dwell on this for just a minute. Because all too often we won't do what God wants us to do because we don't believe we can do it. Is that right, Pastor Trina? We don't think people are going to show up. Jesus is trying to help you to understand that as you and your life are represented in the seed, you have no idea what you can accomplish. You really don't have any idea what you can accomplish if you would simply give your life over to Christ. You limit yourself by your own imagination because you're trying to hold on to that one grain in your hand. You're trying to hold on and have control over your own life. You really want your ministry. You're willing to do it, but you want to do it your way. Or you want it to be ready-made for you. You want it to be a big crowd to start with. You're worried about your own reputation as opposed to God's will fulfillment. He's trying to get us to understand there's so much potential wrapped up in us, but we let the devil talk us out of it because we don't understand that if we will die to self, then we'll truly have life. We'll truly have a life worth living. We'll truly have a life that means something. We will have all that. And when God is ready, we'll have also the bag of chips. But we want to have it our way. So he's teaching us what's going to happen with him, but he's also trying to teach us a concept. So let's go on to verse 25, where he begins to expound upon his point. He's first disabused them of the idea that he's ready to establish an earthly kingdom. And I'm sure that their lips dropped down to the floor, their jaw dropped when he says, except the grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, then it remains alone, a simple, singular grain of wheat. But if it indeed dies, if it gives way to the fulfillment of God's will, then it can bring forth much fruit. Do you want to bring forth much fruit in your life? He goes on to say, he that loves his life shall lose it. And he that hates his life in this world shall keep it until eternal life. Do you love your life? This doesn't mean do you enjoy your life. It means, do you love your life? Do you care more about the things that you can have now than you care about eternal? Do you care more about what your flesh wants to do now versus what eternally can be spoken from your lips? Do you care more about holding on to life as you imagined it? Do you care more about ministry as you imagined it and hoped it would be? Do you care more about the career you wanted to have? Do you care more about the children you want to have? Do you care more about the relationships you wanted to have? Or do you care more about the eternal purpose that God created you for? He didn't create you just so you can go to heaven. He created you so you can do some things down here that you'll get credit for in heaven. He created you so that you could have eternal life starting now. He didn't create you so that you can die, you know, live a dead life down here and then live life later in eternity. He created you so that you would have life and that more abundantly starting now. So if you love your life, you will lose it. If you love this life, if you love your ideas better than God's, if you love stuff so much, guess what? That's going to end. And you'll have nothing to show for it. If you love this life, oh, you're going to lose it. All your stuff. All of your reputation with man, eventually that's going to die. But he that hates his life, now we learned about this word hate when Jesus said you got to hate your mother and your father. So we know what this means. It doesn't mean hate your life. It doesn't mean be a curmudgeon. It doesn't mean you should go around grumbling. It doesn't mean you should do like Paul did yesterday. It says he that hates this life in this world, meaning he that loves God's will much more than anything you can get down here. He that wants God's well done, my good and faithful servant, over anything, any adulation that man can give. If you love eternal gifts more than worldly gifts, then you're going to be all right. But you've got to think that way in order to truly give yourself away. We sang the song. We even read the scriptures. Can you really give yourself away? Are you not your own? Did he create you or did you create you? He that loves his life shall lose it. Because the only life, if you focus in on this life, you're going to lose that. That has an expiration date. It's finite. But he that loves his life or hates his life, forgive me, he's going to have eternal life and he's going to have a better life now. You have immense potential, each and every one of us. We were created for a purpose and we are bursting with potential. But if you don't let go and let God and start acting instead of just talking and thinking, all you are is a kernel of wheat. All you are is potential. But God is trying to help you to understand the massive potential that you represent. As soon as you give up your life to Christ, as soon as you give control over to him, as soon as you hand him the reins, as soon as you start walking as he being a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, as soon as you start walking with God, truly, all of a sudden that potential can be unleashed. You are not less than. You're way more than you think. God is trying to give us good news. This wasn't bad news. They heard it as bad news. You think I got it going on? You think I get to be have all these people loving me, putting palm branches down, wanting to come and see me? You think this is something? You wait. It's going to look bad for a little bit. But you just wait. I know the potential that my dying has. You just can't see it. You just can't see it. And you don't see the potential that your dying has. If you could really, really, really let go and let God and do things his way and in his time and on his program, there's way more potential than you think. But with anything, it starts out with the seed under the ground. You can't see much. And if you could see it, it doesn't look so good. But later on, when the sacrifices have been made, when the diligence has been done, then you see the fruit. Oh, yeah, people will see the fruit, and they don't know what it takes to get there. You have to die to self. You have to wait and be patient and let God give the increase. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, he goes on to explain this in much more practical terms. In verse 26, he says, if any man serve me. So if you want to know what it looks like to not love or to hate this life, if you want to know what it looks like to love eternity more than you love this captive place where we are, if you want to know what that looks like, Jesus is going to fill in the blanks for us. He says, if any man serve me, let him what? If any man serve me, let him what?
Follow me.
Uh-huh. Now, there's a theology that you know I preach against a lot, and that is that name it and claim it. My wish is your command. Vending machine God, little g God, that's just doing whatever you have that comes to your mind, misinterpreting, misusing scripture. If any man serves me, who's the servant? We are. Who's the master? Jesus is. if you serve him, then what should you be doing? Following him. Now, he's got your back, but you should be seeing his back, not the other way around. When you're following somebody, now, first of all, if you really want to follow somebody, you know how it is when you think you're going somewhere. You're getting in the car, and you pretty much know where you're going. And well, let's caravan. We'll ride along one another. But you know what? If you think you know where you're going, you might take a faster way. You might pass the person up that you're supposed to be following because you think you know where you're going. Now, let's drop you in the middle of Rome. Let's drop you in the middle of Istanbul. Let's drop you in the middle of Russia, and you're supposed to get somewhere, and a guide is taking you. Would you not pay very close attention to them? Would you not would you get out of contact with them? Would you take a shortcut? Would you think you know what you're doing? No, when you really know that you don't know, when you're really not in control, then you know how to follow. This is why Jesus won't tell us too much. Because as soon as you know too much, you'll go astray. But if you're serving him, you will follow who? Jesus. He that serves me, let him follow me. So what does it look like when you care more about eternity than the here and now? You what? You follow Jesus. He says, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. Now, this is really straightforward. If you're following somebody, then where they end up, where are you going to end up? Where they are. If you're following them. And if you're following them closely, you won't be that far behind. Am I right? So he says, if any man serve me, which is what you do when you're trying to let go and let God, let him follow me. Now, this is an action word, right? You want to say you're God's servant, but all you want to do is sit still. Got all your excuses, not acting. If I coulda, woulda, shoulda. This is in the way. That's in the way. Follow me. Now, God may sit still sometimes, or he may tell you to sit still, rather. But when God tells you to do something, he's using a verb. He's telling you to actually do something and following him. So when you follow someone, you keep your eyes on them. When you follow someone, if they're a leader, then you emulate them. You do what it is they tell you to do, and you don't spend a whole lot of time asking questions. Amen? Amen. And you certainly don't fail to do it. You certainly don't go against an order or instruction. Amen? Amen. So if any man serve me, let him follow me, so that where I am, there he will also be. And he says, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So let me ask you a question. Where is Jesus now? He's with the Father. Where? Amen. He says, any man that serves me will follow me. Now, if you follow Jesus and Jesus is now in heaven, then where are you headed? It's not complicated. It's not complicated. But if you follow Jesus' example and you give up your life for your purpose, then what would you do? You would be obedient. This is all he's asking us to do. Now, he gave his life. He died for his purpose. He's asking us to live according to his. Now, I want you to understand something. Jesus' purpose resulted in his death. But the example that we're following is the same example because the decision that he made and the action of giving himself up for it to occur happened while he was alive. The decision and the actions that led to the outcome happened while he was alive. So he's not asking you to do anything that he hasn't already done. So we understand now that Jesus wants us to get this concept of the fact that you have to give up something to get something. And the more you give up, the more you actually are going to get. The bigger difference you're going to make. If you just want to live high on the hog in man's eyes, in man's ways, you're going to limit yourself. You think you got it going on. But you have no idea the potential that's truly in you. God is trying to get us to see that. Amen? Amen. Now, we understand this issue of potential. We understand that there's so much more that we can accomplish that will live on forever if we will let go and let God. And with that simple message, there's one last point that we'll make, and then we'll be done actually today. And we find it in verse 27, where Jesus ministers something extremely special. In verse 27, he says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." As Pastor Trina talked about it earlier, "but for this cause came I unto this hour." What is he talking about there? He's talking about purpose. He's talking about purpose as the fuel that takes him from what would be a kernel of wheat and fame and fortune here on earth. And he's talking about having put that under the ground and allowing it to grow into much fruit. What he's getting at here, and what I want you to embrace, is that Jesus is troubled. And it says here, "My soul is troubled, and what shall I say?" He says, "Father, save me from this hour." But you don't want to be saved from this hour, because it is the reason why you're here. God, save me from all this hard work and having to stay up till 4 o'clock in the morning, but that's why you were called. That's why you're here. Lord, save me from having to go over and deal with some of the knuckleheads in the nursing home, because they're not all sweet. Some of them are mean, but that's why I called you. That's why you're here. Lord, save me from having to get up early every single Sunday and get the music ready, even if the people aren't going to sing the way they should unto the Lord. But that's why I called you. That's why you're here. Lord, why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to go through these tests and trials? Because I'm just getting you ready for your ultimate purpose. Why do I have to go through this, Lord? Because you're going to have to teach somebody else. You're going to have to show them how you got over and that Jesus was your way. What he's trying to get you to understand here, as we extract the benefits of this verse, notice that Jesus' soul was troubled. Notice Jesus was struggling with fulfilling God the Father's perfect will. What do we get from this? The real practical meaning of it. Jesus is admitting that it's hard. Jesus himself didn't want to do. He didn't want to give himself away the way that he was ordained to give himself away. He knows what it's like to be wrapped in this flesh. He knows what it's like to walk in flesh. He knows it's hard. So there's nothing that you can struggle with that Jesus doesn't understand. So while you're fighting and kicking and screaming and delaying, he doesn't want you to, but trust you, me, he understands. He knows that it's hard to live in this world and not live of this world. He knows that it's hard to have your own will and give up that will. He made us with our will. He wanted our love to be real. He wanted our obedience to be real. He wanted our faith to be real. So he gave us our own will. And yet, with that will and being stifled by sin, he knows exactly what it's like to walk in that fleshly tent. He knows exactly what it's like. And so Jesus is trying to get us to understand the amazing, fabulous potential that lies in each and every one of us. It's bigger than anything you can imagine. You got a life plotted out. You want to have kids, you want to have a career, you want to do great things, you want to have a good reputation, you want to have money, you want to have a house, you want to have a car, you want to have all that. Jesus is saying, I could have had all that, but what I did by laying my life down supersedes all of it. It's bigger than you could ever imagine, but you'll never embrace it if you think carnally. Now, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all that other stuff's going to be added unto you. It's going to come at you when you ask for it and when you don't. But you've got to lay it down. You've got to give up control. You've got to accept, as Jesus said, basically paraphrasing, "Nevertheless, thy will be done." Now, Jesus, understand this. Jesus knew how this was going to turn out. Unlike us, Jesus knew he was going to be in glory, and he still didn't want to do it. He came from heaven, so you didn't have to tell him what heaven was like. And he knew he was going back there, but he did not want to deal with what was going to happen between here and there. You may know that God has said you're going to be great in this way or that way, and you might not want to do. You may not want to pay the price. Jesus understands. And yet, he gave us the example. Nevertheless, thy will be done. You can have your little pity party for a minute, and then you need to move. Nevertheless, thy will be done. He wants us to understand the power and the amazement that is in giving your life up. He doesn't ask us to die for him. He's asking us to live for him. And he showed us the example, everything that he did that led to anything that we care about or can benefit from. He made the decision while he was in flesh. He committed to die while he was in flesh. He said yes to dying while he was in the flesh. It's not so good if he's up there and says, Father, okay, fine, I'll go down there and I'll do it. If he changed his mind once he got down here. Didn't do any good if early in his ministry he says, oh yeah, I'm going to die. And then finally changed his mind. But he got to the point, to the precipice. And in his flesh he could feel what was about to happen. And he said, ooh, if there's any other way, if this cup can pass, any other way, there's got to be. You are the creator of the universe, so I know you can come up with another plan. Is there some other way that we can go about this? But he knew. And so understand the words that he says here. Father, save me from this hour, but it was for this very hour that I came here for. Oh, yeah, I was going to heal some folk, and I was going to drum up some support. I was going to bring some attention to this new sect, this new way. But I came here for this. I can do all of that. I can get all sorts of attention. I can heal folks, raise folks from the dead. If I don't do this, if I don't cross this finish line, it was all for naught. You can run 99 meters of a 100-meter dash, and if you fall down right there, you get nothing. Nothing. He says, for this cause came I unto this hour. In verse 28, he says, Father, glorify. Understand, if you go to the Greek, there's an emphasis here. Thy name. Glorify thy name. Don't give me my kingship right here on earth because I don't want it down here. I've got a better one waiting for me. Glorify thy name. So Jesus knew it was not easy, and yet he set the example. You have to die to yourself so that you can live for Christ. As long as you're holding on to your stuff, as long as you're holding on to your way, as long as you're holding on to your plans, as long as you're holding on to your image of God, your imagination of God, he's bigger than that. That's why he had to raise Lazarus. Because they'd started to have limitations about what he could do, and more importantly, who he was. They had to understand, he's the God of every molecule. He's the God of every atom that makes up the molecule. And I don't care what smaller particles they find, smaller than the atom, like the quarks and all of that. Guess what? He's the God of all that. So yes, the body that he created is supposed to putrefy and start to stink at 4 days. But guess who made it? Those molecules have to obey him. And he's trying to get us to understand here, while rock star status might be great, having all the stuff you want might be great, having it your way, God, I want this, God, I want that, God, do this, God, do that. That sounds good. But he said, those who are my servants do what? Follow me. Can you follow Jesus? Are you willing to follow him? Are you willing to step up to the plate and do what he's asked you to do? He's trying to get you to understand the concept of potential. The potential that is in that seed and the potential that is in you. You can accomplish so much more than you think. Whatever it is you plan to do in your life, whatever it is you think you can accomplish, it pales in comparison to what you can and will do if you give your life truly over to Christ. I don't mean just coming to church. I mean your decisions during the week. I mean your financial decisions, your educational decisions, your family decisions. If you turn those over to Christ and follow him, go where he says to go. He has your back. You watch his. Let him go before you and never the other way around. Because if it's the other way around, your outcome is only going to be as good as you. And all you'll be is potential and it will never be realized. You've got to let the seed die to give rise to the much fruit.